We do appreciate everyone's attendance here today. We are glad to be back. And as is listed in the bulletin, our subject this evening or this morning will be the anchor of hope. It is quite possible that I may misspeak some today. I've already done so a time or two and set the clock wrong and a number of different things, but we are a little bit tired. It was good to be away. Thanks to Brother Lacey for filling in on Wednesday night. And we arrived home last night at 8:30 after a good visit in East Tennessee. And when you don't travel much and you don't go much, it takes a lot out of you when you do. So I hope that you will bear with me. And hopefully, none of you have an excuse whereby you might fall asleep during the sermon. I hope I don't. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. This is a passage from the Hebrews letter as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, those who needed an anchor. We all need an anchor. We need to be solidly connected. And this particular anchor is called the anchor of hope. Beginning in verse 15, reading through verse 20, "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing to more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In our text, we read of hope, the anchor of the soul. What is it that provides the steady mooring effect for your soul or for your life? What is it in which you are anchored? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we see the indication that we are not to any longer be tossed about by various doctrines, but strongly connected or anchored by the Word of God. We see there that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If we're not careful, we will drift. We will just go about whichever way the current goes, and that's not safe. We all need to be anchored to the only true hope, the hope of the gospel. What would our lives be without hope? As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, we're going to read a passage penned by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit as he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. But looking back on our lives, we could all find things that if there was no hope, some things that we had done for which we would be condemned. In the Apostle Paul's case, he had persecuted the church. And he knew that this was something that was against God's will. This was something that he should not have been doing. And had he continued in that, he would have had no hope. He said, "For I am least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, if we do look back into our lives and we focus or look upon some things that we have done, hopefully as children of God, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we've repented of those things. We've asked forgiveness. We have been forgiven when we are baptized into Christ. But the sad reality is that most people put their hope in the transient things of this life. In our Bible class this morning, somebody mentioned the fact that there are those who, when asked a question about religion, about perhaps their hope, they will say, "I feel it right here in my heart." And there are those that do that. They are putting their hope in transient things of this life. There are those who put their hope in the things that are tangible in this life, not thinking, not realizing that the tangible things of this life are going to be destroyed. This world is going to be destroyed and all of the works therein. That means all of the things that are tangible within this life and this world that we live, they also will be destroyed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we see the same thing happens with soldiers. You know, there's not a soldier that embarks upon his service to the country that does not hope to come back. And I am told that those who are going out on a mission, they are told by their commanding officers to clear their mind of everything else. Don't think about family. Now, family is important, and everybody should think about family. But right now, the important thing is to involve yourself in that warfare and to keep yourself safe until such time as you can go back and have the hope that you will go back to that family. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are to keep our eyes focused upon our hope. We are to be anchored in that hope. And those who put their hope in the transient things of this life are much like those in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus was warning them against this. Remember, Jesus came to provide the sacrifice, to purchase the church, and he promised the Comforter would come and guide his apostles into all truth. He was providing us with treasures that are not of this earth, not the transient things of this life. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have hope because our heart, our mind, is to be focused upon God and his word and doing these things. And without that, we would have no life. Life would just be a period of time. And I'm afraid there are many people who exist in this life that do not have hope. And will go off into eternity without hope because they laid up for themselves treasures here on earth. If one lives without God, they live without hope. That's a sad, sad fact. There are many people who do not care for God. They do not care to have religion in their lives. They do not want to be encumbered by the restrictions that the Bible places upon a person, and that's the way they state it. I don't think it's much of a restriction. In fact, if you ask a drowning man, would it be a hardship on him to climb into the boat? You think he'd call that a hardship? Well, what about one who's drowning in sin and their soul is lost? Is it a hardship for them to obey the gospel and to follow the word of God that they might have hope of eternal life? Why did they see it that way? I do not know. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we see that we are saved by hope. We do not have salvation yet. None of us who are present here today have attained salvation. That's why it's wrong to preach once saved, always saved. But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, was to direct these Romans. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I know of many a young man who is so looked forward to and so hoped until the time when he could get his first car. It represents a great deal. It's a rite of passage. It's freedom. Or so we thought. It brings upon it a great deal of obligations and that sort of thing. But we hope for that vehicle until we receive that vehicle. Or whatever the particular case is, their children are young people who can't, I just hope how soon graduation comes. But when it gets here, then it's here, you can no longer hope for it. And that's what is being said here. We can hope for salvation until such time as we are granted entrance in. But what would our lives be without hope? What if we were not aware of what God has provided? What if we were not aware of what God has provided, or didn't care what God has provided, or wasn't aware of what how God has provided it for us? What is our life? It means nothing whatsoever. That's why hope is so important. We must have something to hope in. Even people who are downtrodden, even people who are oppressed, they have to have hope. And if they don't have hope, they don't have anything. But our hope is in God. In Psalms chapter 43, verse 5, we see this. As the apostle, not the apostle, the psalmist David was directed to write, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." If we have hope, we can be more alive. We can be more vibrant. We can be more diligent. We can be more zealous. It was a desire not only that he would hope in God, but also that his brethren would do so. In Psalms 78 and verse 7, again, as the Spirit directed, we see the psalmist write, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's where hope is found. We should hope that our family, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, that should be our hope for them. Not, as some people state, well, I hope that when the judgment happens, that God says, well, you know, y'all did okay, I'm going to let you in. That's not hope. That's fantasy. Our hope should be the same hope as spoken here, that they might set their hope in God. And the only way to do that is not to forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do what he said, and he will promise. He will keep his promise. We know that he's faithful. And our hope is an act of grace. A lot of times people today say, well, we got to be careful. There's too many people teaching on grace. There's not enough people teaching on grace. What is grace? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us this act of grace that God has provided for us. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. I think more teaching needs to be done on grace. It needs to be properly applied. But more teaching needs to be done on it so more people will understand that it's God's word that he's provided as the instruction as how to have this hope. And once we have this hope, to help other people understand it. Our hope is revealed in Scripture. Talk to people. Communicate with people. And if the subject of religion comes up, ask the question. If the subject of religion doesn't come up, ask the question anyway. Maybe you'll introduce the subject of religion. Where do you hope to go after you die? Now, you can get into a lot of discussions and a deep discussion, and some people might say, well, I hope to go to heaven. Ultimately, that's where we should all hope to go. But what is that hope based upon? It must be based upon Scripture. I can hope that I will have sufficient health from now until the time that I depart from this life. In other words, die suddenly. But up until that time, no illness, no sickness, that sort of thing. We've got to base our hope in something. It can't be just an empty hope. It can't be just a wish. Our hope must be based in Scripture. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we see that our hope is built or based in Scripture. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those Roman brethren, he said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." There is a reason that God gave us what he gave us. God gave us his word that we might understand how his plan came to be. We say, well, why do we even study the Old Testament? I'm going to tell you a fact. The more you understand about the Old Testament, the more you see how the New Testament is to be applied. Does it apply according to the same law? No. But the Old Testament was a means to an end. The Old Testament law of God was to bring Christ, and Christ provides for us in this act of grace our hope, and the Word tells us about it. And that's what the latter part of this particular passage says, that we, and he's talking to Christians, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. How would we know about heaven if it were not for the Scriptures? How would we know about God if it weren't for Scripture? And people say, well, nature. I'll give you that. The Bible teaches that. But how would we know how to get to God? How would we know how to go to God? How would we know how to communicate with God? Well, what happens is people start coming up with their own ideas and their own thoughts. In every society that's ever been, every group of people, they came to this country and they found Indians. They called them Indians because they knucklehead thought he was in the West Indies. That's why they called them Indians. But what did they do? They thought about the Great Spirit. They looked to deity. But what did they base their hope in? Tradition? Things passed down through the ages? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures tell us about God. The Scriptures tell us about the plan of God. The Scriptures tell us about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us how to be in Christ, whereby we might enjoy the spiritual blessings. We see this even revealed to us in Psalms 119 and verse 74. The psalmist was directed to write this so that those who would read it later, such as the Romans, such as us, such as people down the line, that they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. Why? Because I have hoped in thy word. Even the psalmist David's hope was in the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And what did he say in Psalms 119, verse 81, just a few verses down? My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. The word of God is secure. The word of God is stable. The word of God is an anchor. And our hope can be defended. That's important. When you talk to people and you say, do you hope to go to heaven? After you die, or sometime after you die, they don't understand that one doesn't go directly to heaven. But you ask them that question, oh, yes, I do. And what's that hope based on? Because that's where I want to go. Can that be defended? It cannot. Can our hope be defended? Of course it can. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we are told how it can be defended. And if you cannot defend whatever it is that you believe with the word of God, then don't defend it. It's not worth defending, because it'll lead you straight to destruction. We've got to have hope, and we've got to be anchored in that hope. And that hope comes from the word of God. In 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason that of the hope that is in you in meekness and fear. We have to answer properly. We have to answer with the right attitude, but the answer has to come from the word of God. Do you hope to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Well, what is that based on? Because God loves everybody. Now, I'm not going to question that. I'm not going to debate that. I'm not going to argue with that, because God does love everybody. He loves every soul. He loves every soul to the point that he would send his son to die upon Calvary's cross so we could have the hope of salvation. But we have to defend that hope. We have to know that that hope has been secured. And it's not just because Jesus died. Jesus died to purchase the church. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that that hope has been secured, as the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write in that general epistle, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And people read that and they say, well, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and that begets me, or makes me be born into a lively hope. That's not what makes a person be born. We were watching a movie one time, a Western, and a woman was teaching her child to read. And she had a daughter also. The daughter was several years older than the boy, I don't know, 4 or 5 years older, 3 years older, whatever. But the little boy was reading, and he was reading the Bible. And he got to the area where it said begat. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And she said, well, that's enough reading for tonight, honey. And so he closed the Bible and says, Mama, what does begat mean? And the little girl says, cause to be born. Now, a child can understand that. what is it that causes us to be born, and how are we born? Physically, we understand how it goes, but spiritually, people do not understand. They think to be born is to accept Jesus into their heart, or something of that nature, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He did. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was. Jesus Christ promised the Comforter to come, and he came. And the Comforter gave the Word, and the Word tells us how to be born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus himself, you must be born again. But you have to be born before you can be anchored, because our God has provided this means whereby we can be born. Our God is a God of hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 tells us this. As the Apostle Paul was writing to that group of brethren, he said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that power of the Holy Ghost is the Word of God. That's where our hope is. And that's how we can have it. That's how important it is. We need to understand some basic facts about hope as well. There is true comfort in hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. I want you to picture in your mind, you're on a raft, and you're on the ocean. You're out there for 2 or 3 days, and you've just about lost hope. And all of a sudden you hear it way off in the distance. And you stop and you strain. And you listen. And the sound is getting closer. And the sound is getting closer. And the sound is getting closer. And then you can see it on the horizon. You see a plane. And it's coming. There's some comfort in that hope. The hope that that plane's going to see me. They're going to pluck me out of this water. They're going to give me some real good water to drink, not salt water. They're going to provide me with food. They're going to bandage up my injuries. There's comfort in that. And we've got comfort and hope as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. But not only is there comfort in hope, there's true victory in hope. When it comes down, it's all about winning or losing. People say, well, wait a minute, that's contrary to what you preached before. No, it's not. It's all about winning or losing in the end. It's not about winning or losing here. And in a way it is, because if we are in Christ, we've already won the victory. Now, the effort is to stay in Christ, to remain in Christ, to remain faithful, to continue to do what he said to do, but there's true victory and hope. And we'll begin Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Friends, if we are a member of the body of Christ, if we have been baptized into Christ, if we are anchored in that hope of the gospel, we are victorious. We already won. But we've got to hold on till the end. And that's when the pure joy happens. You know, one of the most joyous occasions in my life is when I obeyed the gospel, when my child obeyed the gospel. And it really overfloods me with emotion when someone comes and obeys the gospel, because that's where we have joy. Because a soul is saved. Because a soul is preparing themselves for eternity. And we have the hope of salvation. in Psalms 146 and verse 5, we see where pure joy is. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And we can look very quickly to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, to also see about joy. This particular passage in the King James says, blessed, which means happy. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There's hope, there's joy. Where there's hope, there's victory. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he says to the brethren there, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. There's going to be tribulation, and we have to be patient because we're rejoicing in that hope, the hope that is expressed to us in the Word of God. In fact, it removes the fear of death. Now, I'm not saying that we are not afraid of dying. I was once told, don't let anybody tell you that there's no fear in dying. That's because that's a step we've never taken before. We've never crossed the threshold of death. We've never taken that journey in our existence. And so, yes, there's some uncertainty there. But if we know what's waiting on the other side, we have no need to fear it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 and 45, speaks about death. So when this corruptible, our bodies, have put on incorruption, and the mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But another fact about hope is that we have responsibility regarding hope. We cannot be like many are that think, well, I just hope that God will have mercy on me. He's already had mercy. He's expressed that mercy. He's provided that mercy. He's provided the instructions as to how to access that mercy. We have responsibility. And more people need to see that. More people want the hope. Everybody wants the hope of eternal life. Again, go out and ask your friends, ask your family, do you want to be saved when this life is over? I suspect that very few of them will say, nah, it's no big deal. I don't care. What are they going to say? Yes. Well, they have responsibility. We have responsibility. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see this. As the Apostle John, the aged apostle, wrote this particular passage, he was directed as he was in all of that which he penned and all of that which others penned. And he wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a great honor. What a great privilege to be called the sons of God. Be called the sons of God because we have accessed that hope that's in that word. Therefore the world knoweth us not, for because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now notice verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, listen, purifieth himself. Let me read that part again. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now, we cannot attain to the perfection of Jesus Christ. That is an impossibility. But that's not required. It is required that we purify ourselves. We do so by the Word of God. We strive to become as God would have us be, following his Word. And if we do, then we can have that hope, and we can have the blessings of that hope. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren at Ephesus. He thought a lot of the folks at Ephesus. He even called the elders from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus and talk to them about their responsibility over the church that met in Ephesus. And he warned them about some things. But as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, directed by the Spirit had him write these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And if you underline in your Bible, if you highlight in your Bible, highlight the words "in Christ." Now, the blessing is important. The spiritual blessing is important. Heavenly places is important. Every word in the Bible is important. And if you underline every important word, you'll underline the whole Bible. But let me ask you to do this while you do that. Read it while you underline it. You'll know more about it. You'll know more about that hope. But underline "in Christ." Why? Because one who is not in Christ does not have spiritual blessings. Plain and simple. Some people might want to talk about that, and if you do, I'm available. But I want to ask you a question relative to hope right now, and I want everybody to be honest. Is your hope secure? It can only be secure if you are in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we're told not only that we must be in Christ to have hope, but also that we must continue throughout our lives for that hope to be secure. Just because you have an anchor, and just because that anchor was once attached, doesn't mean that it will always remain attached. You have to ensure that it does. If you have never had an anchor, you must have one. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, keep in mind he's speaking to the Hebrews Christians, writing to them, the Spirit is having the penman write into them to direct them so that they will not forsake the Lord, so they will not go back under the old law, so they will not give up on the hope that they had in Christ. But Christ is a son over his own house, in whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end, or unto the end. You know, before one can rejoice in, before one can hold fast, or even have hope, they have to become one of God's own, a child of God. If we make people understand that, you have to become before you can be. You have to become a child before you can be a child. We understand that from a physical standpoint. Why can't we understand it spiritually? We have to become a child of God before we can have that hope. And there is only one biblically correct way to do this. One cannot have hope nor be anchored in it unless or until they have been born into the kingdom, which is the church. And if you want to have that hope, if you want to be anchored firmly, you must obey the gospel. You must also maintain that hope to the end. The Bible teaches for one to become a child of God, for one to be able to have this hope, that they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe, as Hebrews 11:6 points out, but without faith, which is belief, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must look to the one who can give hope. We must repent or turn away from that life of sin. We cannot hope to spend eternity with God if we focus upon spending our life involved in the things of this life, continuing in sin, continuing in sinful acts. We must repent. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, he allowed it to be for a while. But once the plan was in place and once everybody had the opportunity, or as people have the opportunity, they need to understand God no longer allows anything other than observance to his law in order to be pleasing to him. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. In Matthew 16:15-16, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. He asked them, whom do men say that I am? And then he finally said, in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? And then the great confession was made by Peter. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that one also must be baptized into Christ in order to have that hope. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the apostles had laid out before all those Jews, as the Spirit gave them utterance, what had occurred down through the line and what had occurred just finally when they crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice he told them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent. He also then told them to be baptized. That tells me that repentance has to happen in order for a baptism to be effective. One has to repent. One has to turn away from that life of sin. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's the reason for which one is baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is where that hope comes in. You do not have that hope until you are baptized into Christ. And then once you are baptized into Christ, you become a child of God. You have that hope. You must maintain your existence with God, your relationship with God. How do you do that? You remain faithful unto death. We ought to be able to, or we want to be able to, as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as the Spirit gave him direction in writing to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Because of these things, because of obedience to the gospel and then remaining obedient to the gospel, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And know that you too can be in that number. He said, not to me only, but to all them that also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard the gospel plan of salvation. Perhaps you're here and you thought you had hope, and now you realize, I really didn't have hope. I just had vague expectations. You can have that hope today. You can become a child of God. You can put on Christ in baptism. You can begin to receive spiritual blessings. Perhaps you're here, and as a child of God, you've allowed yourself to stumble or fall. It does happen. We also have an opportunity as we gather here today. For those who are members of the body of Christ, they can come in repentance and prayer. Turning away from that sin, that which so easily beset us, returning to the Lord and asking forgiveness. As we stand and sing the selected song, if you're subject to the invitation, we want you to seek that hope that is only in Christ. Won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.